Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Anybody know who this is? King of England. Nope, not quite. May have thought he was the King of England. This is George Orwell. So George Orwell, you know who George Orwell is? George Orwell, is a famous English author that lived 1903 to 1959. And his work has received some attention as of late. His name's been kind of thrown away in the news, and there's been many observations about some of his foresight into intrusive governments that were depicted in his novels, such as Animal Farm, and most famously, his novel 1984. I remember reading that in school. I don't even know if they read that anymore, but we read it when we were younger, and that, you know, Big Brother is watching you, and this whole thought of government that surveilled on your every single word and deed and steered your thought by a dialogue of propaganda. Now, I know some people are thinking right now, is this going to be a political message? No, it's not at all. So just listen to how I'm setting this up. The phrase Orwellian, people have heard the phrase Orwellian before, and it's to describe such intrusive behavior of government. And, you know, this whole Big Brother has re-entered our national debate as of late, as our society wrestles the relationship with the possible intrusiveness and the obvious intrusiveness of big tech into private information. And also with the relationship between some of our tech giants and the relationship with government and with politics. And so here's very interesting that, you know, they're throwing around, oh, this is Orwellian and this is an Orwellian type of a thing. But there's a little known fact about George Orwell. And that's this. In 1948, Britain created a secret organization called the IRD, which was the Information Research Department, and their goal was to spread anti-communist propaganda. And Orwell was, you know, very, very anti-communist and whatnot. But what happened is the very organization that was created to try to combat this evolved into a McCarthy-style communist hunt. And ironically, Orwell himself not only supported this, but he actually worked as an informer, turning in lists of writers and researchers whom he thought might be crypto-communists, based on simply his opinion and sometimes even their ethnicity and their sexual orientation. Isn't it odd how you can have such great insight in the potential and the obvious flaws into others and be somewhat obtuse to your very own condition? Isn't that, I just thought the hypocrisy was just ironic, you know, it just jumped up. And so today we're going to see, you know, that's not a new trait. That wasn't just something that happened in the 40s, didn't something that happens nowadays. It actually, if we go all the way back, we're going to see the same kind of thing was very evident in the life of our subject here today. We've been looking again at the life of King Solomon. Last week, we looked at his relationship to his father, King David, and how the Lord visited him in a dream. And you're welcome to go online and kind of catch up if you missed it. And today we're going to continue, and we're going to see some of that great wisdom that Solomon gave. We're going to see it in action. So 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 through 22. It begins here. When two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him, the one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. And on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him, and she arose about midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast and the dead son at my breast." Continuing on here. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. And when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, no, the living child is mine, the dead child is yours. The first said, no, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine. And thus they spoke before the king. Wow, right off the bat, he's got a nice easy one here, doesn't he? Zero witnesses. We don't have anything else. This is all that we know. And this was the custom. You know, you want to be king? Great, you can be king. You know, sometimes there's many times that I have desired to seek a position only to find out went along with that position. There was things that I didn't plan on, right? You know, hey, yeah, I want to do this, and all of a sudden realize now doing this, you get this and this and this and this and this. I remember when I first went into ministry, I felt a calling into ministry, and little did I know that ministry meant toilet brushes and plungers. Little did I know that ministry meant mop buckets and setting up chairs and cleaning up things and hauling sound equipment all across the state from time to time. You know, I said, oh, well, I love them, the pulpit and the singing, and I love that stuff, but there's a whole lot of stuff that goes along behind the scenes, waking up in the middle of the night, you know, early, late, blah, 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 blah. You know, there's some things that go along with it. Now, yeah, it would be good to be king. How many of you like to be king? And then, you know, bam, I mean, first day on the job, you know, here's your toilet brush. First day on the job, you get hit because one of the jobs of the kings at this time was that these tough disagreements were brought before the king to have resolution. And so you have two distraught mothers in a tragic situation. And all eyes must have been upon Solomon at this time. Ooh, David's son. And remember, he wasn't, you know, this wasn't David's only child. And yet Solomon, here's Solomon on the throne. And so everyone's, let's see if this guy's for real. That's when after someone's elected, then they're like, we're going to see how he really does. Gary, did you ever feel like there's a bunch of eyes on you once you became mayor? I'm going to tell you, my eyes have been on you, brother. No, So it's the truth. We're like that, gang. We're kind of in that position where we're looking because we want to get an idea what the future may hold. We want to know how this leader is going to respond so that we can begin to understand what is our life going to look like coming up. When there are new justices on the Supreme Court, they start a new session. There is great attention that is given to how the court is going to rule so the nation can get a feel for how things are going to go in the future. Will they be reasonable? Will they be extreme? Will they go in a new direction? Will they affect the nation? And here is Solomon's response. And I got to tell you, gang, it's a doozy. For those of you who have not read this before, hold on to your seatbelt, okay? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 23. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son that is alive and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead and my son is the living one. And the king said, bring me a sword. Right there, how do you think people are responding? Solomon, you need some caffeinated coffee this morning. Wow, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one, half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, oh, my Lord, give her the child and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. And then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all Israel heard the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. As we look to unpack this, I mean, we read over something kind of quickly in this passage of Scripture. Because it's what we like to do with uncomfortable portions of Scripture. How many of you get to the uncomfortable portion of Scripture and you're like, oh, that kind of rubs me the wrong way, so you just kind of read three verses later? Oh, okay, right. I'm sorry. This is 8 o'clock. This is the holy service. Yeah. Right, 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 right. You get to those, you know, you're getting into the genealogies and you're like, you know, you're going to your Bible in a year, you hit Leviticus, you're like, too bloody, too much stuff, too much what, this stuff. You know, we go those things that make us uncomfortable, things that address, you know, societal issues that we wrestle with and we embrace that are not embraced by society. Now, I'm just going to skip past that, skip past this. You know, we kind of do this on this very first beginning. Okay, so who were these two women? Okay, somebody got it. First thing we should have said is their mothers. Right? We have a tendency to focus on something. Now, I get it, because you're correct. Whoever said prostitutes, you're absolutely correct, because that's exactly how I responded. In my mind, when I began to lay this out, I put two prostitutes. I didn't put two mothers. I put two prostitutes. Exactly what I did. And I said, okay, no, they're mothers. But they're also, as was pointed out, yes, these are two prostitutes. And so I got to tell you, you know, a lot of times we can kind of think and begin to go through our mind where, wow, they're in a very, very tragic situation. Well, you know, they kind of brought it on themselves. And so, hey, kind of just deal with stuff. Rather than an impulse of being repulsed and judgmental, we see something in Solomon here. Because I got to tell you, you know, honestly, as I see our world and I see, you know, how we handle problems and how we handle societal issues, you know, for the church, our guiding mandate should be the love of Christ. That's kind of what our video was in the beginning. Our guiding mandate should be, how can we convey the love of Jesus? And I got to be honest, because sometimes when we come across hard situations, our immediate thought is to say, well, they deserve it. They created their own problem. They created their own drama. They created this thing. You know, they're embracing immorality. So, you know, hey, that's just what kind of goes along with it. It's a rough situation. So you know what? Let's not let that bother us. You know, come on, move along. Nothing to see here. Move along. And we might just kind of give them something. And yet, but rather than being repulsed and judgmental, Solomon doesn't just offer wisdom. Solomon offers a special type of wisdom. What kind of wisdom was Solomon offering to these two prostitutes? God's wisdom. Okay? You know, he went for the good stuff. Okay? It's not like Solomon just shot from the hip. In fact, all Israel recognized something. The fragrance and the smell, if you will, of God was upon this wisdom. And he sought justice for the downtrodden and the exploited. And so my first point for us here today, I hope that just kind of smacks us all a little bit. God's wisdom and justice are not reserved for the elite. The good stuff of God should not just be held back to the people who have it all together. The lost, the broken, people who have made really poor life decisions are worthy of God's best. In fact, that's the gospel. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't like, hey, I want you guys, put yourself together. When I see that you are worthy of my sacrifice, then shall I give it. But I got to tell you how I observe many who so-call Christians are they reserve the good stuff for good people. When we're saying good, our moral judgment, and we hold back the good stuff for people who we deem are not worthy of it, or they may just not really value or treasure it. Am I saying not to be good stewards? No, I'm absolutely saying good stewards. I'm saying quit being judgmental. We see that the wisdom of God, we should not be slow in reaching out and ministering to the misfortunate. And there are some rough things with it. I read this morning. This morning we had some Christian missionaries from our country who were in Haiti, who just got done building an orphanage and were getting ready to come back to the United States and just got kidnapped by drug cartels. Came in and kidnapped, between 13 and 18 missionaries and their families and just kidnapped them. You know, what's our response to this? Here they were, they knew that they were going into a rough place, a rough situation. They were reaching out with God and some hard things. We should not be slow in reaching out and ministering to the misfortunate. In fact, Proverbs 19:17 tells us this. Whoever, let's all read this together, gang. Ready? Take a deep breath and let's read. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. You know, what we have to be very careful is meting out our generosity and our love only to investments that we see that they will pay us back. Oh, yeah. Well, here. Oh, wow. So someone who comes in to visit the church who's well off. And oh, my heavens, a big name in the community. Everyone's going to swarm around him. Oh, it's so good to have you here today. Why? Oh, they're going to make us look good. Oh, they may have financial things to contribute to the ministry, blah, blah, blah. And then somebody who has real need of Jesus comes in big disarray in their life, and no one says a single word to them. Kind of hope they just don't come back next week. They may give us a bad name. Maybe they're here to give us the right name. And maybe then our search results will begin to change. The church in Pike County is dot, dot, dot. Gang, we're not called to withhold the good stuff. The love of God, the mercy of God, the wisdom of God, the resources of God to only the elite. That's the first thing that kind of jumps out at me at this passage. I mean, man, Solomon's got something. Kudos to Solomon here. Because we're going to find Solomon's pretty mixed up. That's why I sometimes feel like I relate to Solomon so well. Because it's like, oh, he's hitting some of the good boxes and he's got some work to do. Let's continue on here because no one liked the first point. So we'll just go on to the next point. Next one there, Matt, if you would, please. Let's go to chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. James says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes also, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here, a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there, sit at my feet,' you have not made the distinctions among yourselves. Have you not made the distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those that are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" Continue on verse 6. "But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich and the poor ones who oppress you the ones who drag you into court?" You know, it's like, hey, the rich ones, they're the ones who can afford lawyers to sue you, okay? He says, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but falls in one point has become accountable to all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as though, as those who are being judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." I love that Solomon showed no partiality. May we also show no partiality. Let's not withhold the good stuff. Going on, 1 Kings chapter 4, because we're going to see something here now. So King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his high officials. And then it goes on a very, very long list and lots of names. Some of them are hard to pronounce, blah, blah, blah. But here's what jumps out here. King Solomon was king over, what's the next word? All Israel. Okay, up to this point, this now is the largest geographic area of any of Israel kings underneath Solomon's reign. At this point, larger than David, you know, he now has all Israel under him. Now, after Solomon, it's going to get divided up all over. So right now, Solomon is a king. And then chapter 4 lists a ton of names of essentially his cabinet. So he assigns people over various areas and he sets this cabinet in order. I hope you just go through and really read and look at all these divisions of how things were going. There were priests, there were secretaries, there was a recorder, there was military commanders, there were people over the palace, there were people over labor. There were 12 officers in the government whose job was to provide food every month for each one had a month for Solomon's own household and table. Now, it wasn't that Solomon could eat this much. Heads of state hosted other heads of state. So many people were coming in to behold Solomon and to meet with Solomon, like the Queen of Sheba, which we're going to read about next week. So many people were coming in and seeing all the wisdom and beholding the glory of Solomon and everything that he was doing. It took tons and tons. And I mean tons. If you figure out how much flour, I mean, you got thousands of liters of flour every month that was used. Look, my grocery bill has like dropped exponentially since we have two people, young 20-year-olds who are not in the household. Ellie can still put some food, but not like the other. I mean, Eli, goodness gracious, as many calories we shoved down him. I was kind of glad to ship him away there because it's like, wow, I got refrigerator space again. And poor mom, she still buys like, okay, more than 1 gallon of milk. And now it's like, well, we're pouring milk out everyone. What happened? All the cows are like, Eli's gone. Okay. Going on to verse 20. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. As a result of all of this organization, as a result of all of this order that he brought, it says they ate and drank and were happy. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sign me up. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. These other people, they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Woohoo! Why? Because of order and organization. Everybody say those two words, order and organization. How many said them through clenched teeth? How many people struggle with order, not giving orders. No. How many people struggle with order and organization? Anybody? Yeah. So, next point. This, you didn't like the first point, so you're going to love the second point. No, you're not. Second point. Point two. God is a God of order. And some of us love chaos. I got to tell you, God is a God of order. Now, I get it that we all have uniqueness to our personalities. We all have differences, okay? Some of us like our creative selves to thrive in organized chaos. But I gotta tell you, God is actually a God of order and organization. And I gotta tell you, I'm a creative person. And so I understand that when I get in my creative runs, I can kind of tell that sometimes my car and my desk, they get really, really messy. And I know when I'm busy and I'm doing that. But I got to tell you, when I take a moment and I employ discipline, everybody say discipline, and order, and I get organized, I get much more done. I am, by nature, my wife can attest, not an orderly or organized person. Thank you for not yelling amen. Proverbs 29 woman. There we go. Yeah. So 31 woman. So here we go. So I got to tell you, I struggle at these things, but it seems to me that when I'm doing really well with the Lord and when, you know, I'm hitting my disciplines and things are going well, something happens. And I've observed this over years. My surroundings become more orderly. Now, they may not be compared to like, you know, we got some folks who are really obsessive compulsive and really, 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 everything's got to have its place. Okay, great. I'm not that by nature. But as I lean into God, my disorder, I have to deal with it because in disorder, there's not clarity. And I get creative. I'm not trying to bash people, you know, but I am saying this. My personality is an excuse that I use sometimes to avoid God's discipline. Let me say that again. A lot of times I hide behind my personality to try to avoid God's discipline. Let me say it in a different way. A lot of times I hide behind my personality to avoid God's discipline. Did anybody understand what I just said? Did everybody understand? Does anybody ever hide behind your personality to avoid God's discipline? Stop it. Okay, next point now. Yeah, because here's why. It's hard to discern God's voice in chaos. It is hard to discern. It's not that God doesn't speak, but it's hard to discern when you have so many other things. God is a God of order, okay? A godly mentor confronted me about my disorder and my lack of responsibility in my early 20s. And it was not a pleasant conversation. I didn't walk away from that conversation, you know, wow, you're such a wonderful person. I was kind of like, there are children in the room, I will not do what I did, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And here's the deal. Because I was hiding behind my personality, which was code for laziness and not a matter of personal respect and discipline, I missed appointments left and right. I was late to things constantly. Constantly. You know, there was the time, there was the appointed start time. I was always 5 to 10 minutes late. And I didn't realize, you know, I was just kind of hiding behind that. Nobody who's late. I see looks going all around the room. No. I'm talking about me. Everybody, you talk about yourself. But I know for me, it wasn't a matter that I wasn't able. It was, I had too much other stuff going on. And he pulled me aside and said, look, respect God. Be a man of your word. Be a man of your word. And that, it ticked me off. But he was right. What was mad was I was imposing a level of selfishness over others. And so God began to deal with me. Now, I'm not dealing with you, please. I'm saying what God did with me. Okay? And so I assumed, hey, it's not just my personality. There was, in fact, I looked down and God took me through my way. I was raised in a household that always had drama and disorder. It's no wonder that I was a person of drama and disorder, because I was raised in an environment of drama and disorder. Except for Thanksgiving and Christmas, I don't ever remember eating dinner together. And usually it was if I'd go get a bowl of Lucky Charms. That's done well for me, okay? Hey, speak the truth, shame the devil. You want to get I'm trying to get better, gang. COVID affected me bad. All my clothes shrunk. It was the weirdest thing. The virus came in and my fibers in my clothing just... It wasn't me. It was a COVID virus. Yeah. I'm working on it, gang. Pray for me. Here's the deal. I could sit behind the environment in which I was raised. I could sit behind it and I could blame it. I could say, that's just who I am. Or I could recognize this. I'm born again. Because I'm born again, I have new values. My old values are no longer my values. My values are God's values that He has given to me. And with that comes some discipline. Everybody say discipline. Boo. Self-respect and love and respect of others. God is not a God of disorder. I can only testify I am a work in progress, but it is much easier for me to be productive and to hear God when I have discipline and order in my life. Solomon's discipline and order was just unbelievable here, how the level of organization that he employed. This is part of the wisdom of God, was that he laid out some amazing things, okay? I'm much more productive when I have organization and discipline and order, and it's easy to let it all go and wing it, but God is also a God of preparation. I was notorious for that. Notorious for that, being a creative person. I love to think on my feet. I love to. So I've tried to find a balance of those and still remain a dependency on God's spirit of what he says, but also do the preparation. Let's go on here. Let's kind of conclude our lesson here today, because here's where all these things, you know, so we got some good check marks here. Man, Solomon is reaching out to, he's given the very best of God to some people who are, you know, to prostitutes and some things like this. He's got divine order. He is letting all of Israel know what they should do. Isn't it great when you can let everyone else know how they should act? Do you see where I'm going? 1 Kings 4:25-27, and all my Hamilton fans will go, woo, at this time. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba. Every man under his own vine and under his fig tree. It's Hamilton. Believe it or not, Hamilton, that wasn't written by Hamilton. Okay, it wasn't written. So he's quoted here. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree. I feel like Washington should be singing that, okay? All the days of Solomon. No one knows. My Hamilton, where's Thomas? Thomas, yeah, okay. Under his own vine and fig tree, all the days of Solomon. 26 is the problem. Solomon also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Why does it say that? That's a lot of horses, isn't it? That's a lot of hay. That's a whole lot of something else that needs to be shoveled, okay? All right, so here's the deal. Here's the problem here. God had blessed Solomon. It says that, you know, the kingdom was established under the hand of Solomon. That's not good. We talked about that last week. God blessed him. We already mentioned that it wasn't because of his perfectness, because just like David, his father, you know, he began his kingdom here spilling blood. How was Solomon to remain upon the throne? How do you think Solomon was to remain upon the throne that was promised for him? Was it from his own military might, his own ability, or his faithfulness to walk in the ways of God? A, B, or C? Should have been C. What are you doing with all these horses? You know what a horse represented back then? A horse was a military object of might. You could say that a horse was like a tank. Okay? Because horsemen were a technological advantage going through world history. The taming of horses, the using of horses in combat, horses and chariots. If you had an army, a much smaller army of horses and chariots could wipe out an army of just foot soldiers. All right? So we're talking tanks, we're talking missiles, we're talking aircraft. All right? Solomon had horses represented military strength and might. And Solomon is building up and building up. Here's the problem. Deuteronomy 17, I know that we all have that memorized, right? That was one of the ones that you skipped through. It says a very vague and obscure passage talking about the kings of Israel. If you have an ESV or a KJV Bible or a study Bible, sometimes the heading over that chapter in 17 is Instructions for Israel's Kings. In Deuteronomy 17, if you read it, it says God gave instructions about the kings of Israel. And one instruction is not to acquire many horses, not to go back to Egypt and get a whole bunch of horses. Why? Because God was proving to them that he was going to take care of them and that their sustenance was not in their own ability, but in their faithfulness. Let me say that again. Your sustenance, our sustenance, the people of God's sustenance is dependent upon their obedience to God, not their own military prowess or might. Third and final point. We must not let our blessings diminish our reliance upon God. Our entire culture in the United States of America is built on individuals. You know, it's the American dream. You start off with nothing, you create stuff. Why? So you don't have to be dependent upon anybody else. You can take care of yourself. We have financial. We see this in our finances. We try to do things. God's blessing should not lead us to more, God's blessings should lead us to more dependence on God, not less. I got to ask you a question. Have your blessings caused you to be more dependent upon God or less? Go ahead and click again, Matt. Have our blessings should lead us to more dependence on God, not less. That's important for us to understand, because what happens is people begin to gain independence and wealth and forget God. And we're going to see this somewhat going on. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. So look, God, I'm asking you for two things here. Get me away from lying. And here's the second one. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So this is a pretty powerful thing. Okay, this is a proverb here. It's letting us know, I don't want to be too rich and I don't want to be too poor. I don't want to be so rich that I forget you and I think it's all upon me. I don't want to be so well off that I have no need of you, God. And the majority of people in the United States really don't need God. We're doing just fine on our own. That's why we don't mind taking control. We're going to lean heavily into this next week. Now, I've said that, no one will come. The second thing, he said, look, don't let me be so desperate. Don't let me be so poor that I have to do things that are unethical. And don't let me be so well off that I don't know my dependence upon you. How does this relate to our opening story of George Orwell? Solomon has all this wisdom. He shared it with others. He demonstrates in his judgment and his order. He has all these outward workings of wisdom, but he's struggling, remembering, applying it to his own life where God had told him. He knew Deuteronomy 17. He knew it was there. Isn't it amazing? People who can tell everyone else what they should do and struggle applying the word of God in their own life. We must be careful with those small hypocrisies. This seems like a small thing, but we're going to see a little bit later that this crack gets exploited. We, church family, in conclusion, we must be on guard to be mindful on how we walk out our lives before the Lord. I know far too many pastors or religious leaders who do marvelous and anointed works for God, but their personal life is an absolute mess. In reading interviews of people after they've fallen, they began believing that because God used them, they were fully following Him. They ignored God in the small things, those silent whispers that we hear when we imply order and discipline in our lives. They ignored God in the small things and they began to trust in their own possessions and their blessings, assuming that because their ministry was blessed, that their walk before the Lord was correct, was right. May we remain vigilant. I mean, in conclusion, think of the Apostle Paul. He said, look, having preached Christ, I don't want myself to be lost. Remain dependent. Church family, as Charlotte, you can go ahead and come. As we remain dependent upon God, may we let God's word and the witness of the Holy Spirit continue to convict us. Beware of the trappings of blessings. Be thankful and keep your eyes on eternity, knowing that those blessings can, and as we're going to see in Solomon's life moving on, the blessings actually displaced God from the throne of their life.
And the First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.